Well, we are continuing in the series of messages on developing as a disciple. We have been looking at several things. Peter had been talking to and writing to the church that had been scattered throughout all of the region. He was trying to help them to become the disciples that they needed to be. So he told them, you need to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. Love is a very unique thing. It should be the disciples' passion. That's what ought to motivate us. And I believe that love is what motivates us to help someone that's going through a trying time like Sarah is. To lose a husband like that, you know, she said that when Ron lost his wife with cancer and she lost her husband with cancer, they had cared for them for many, many years. And it wore them out. They were worn thin. They really felt like they didn't have any more love that they could ever give to anyone. And they knew each other from the past. Some of their families had gone to school together, and it was quite unique. And so they'd go out to lunch together, or they'd go to a movie together, and pretty soon one thing led to another, and they thought, you know, we ought to start dating. And then pretty soon they said, well, maybe we ought to just go ahead and get married. And God gave them a brand new love. And Sarah said that they'd been married for 8.5 years, and it was wedding bliss. Now, I know Ron. He's not perfect. Amen? Come on. He's not perfect. And neither was Sarah. But it was wedding bliss because of the love that they had for each other. Each one had gone through something that they themselves had gone through, and they knew what the other one needed. And they were able to love each other in such a way that it was wedding bliss for 8.5 years. Love is the greatest gift that God can give to us. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that God is love. It is the greatest gift that God can ever give to us. The amazing thing is, it is the badge that we can all wear. Many times we will wear a cross, or we'll have a little fish on the back side of our car, or something of that nature, just to let people know that we're a Christian. But truly, love is the badge that we all wear that allows the world to see us differently. Love is the oil in an engine. Without that oil, that engine will lock up and seize up. And see, without love in the fellowship will dry up and seize up. Love is the cartilage in our joints that allows our joints to move freely without having friction between them. And see, if there isn't love present in the fellowship, then there's friction in the fellowship. And pretty soon that fellowship breaks down. Peter was writing to his disciples, all of those that had been scattered. And he was trying to help them so that they would know how they could develop as a disciple and bring glory and honor unto God. He himself had done so many things wrong, even following the Lord, he did things wrong, saying the wrong thing at the wrong time, doing the wrong thing at the wrong time, standing up and exalting himself over all the others. Jesus was telling them at one time in Luke, you know, all of you are going to be scattered when I go away. And Peter stands up in the midst of them all and says, these other yahoos might do that, but I'll never do that. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, Simon, Simon, Satan desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. See, before Peter was Peter, he was Simon. Everybody knew him as Simon, and Simon meant shifting sand. Something that you cannot build upon, something that you cannot count on. And the first time that he saw Jesus and started coming to Jesus, Jesus said, your name is Simon, but from now on I'm going to call you Peter. Well, Simon really liked that because Peter means the rock, the stable one. Something that is always stable, something you can build upon. But when Peter stood up and said the most stupid thing, I won't ever leave you, I won't be afraid, I won't be scattered like sheep, the rest of these guys will, he looks at him and says, Simon, Simon, Satan desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, when you're changed into a more useful commodity, strengthen the brethren. And now we see at the end of Peter's life, he's strengthening the brethren. And he tells them what they need to do in order to develop as a disciple. Not only is he telling them what they need to do, he's telling us what we need to do in order to truly develop as a disciple. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, please. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 5 once again. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 5, and besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you that you never prayed a prayer that went unanswered. And you prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail. And that when he was able to be used in a greater way, he would strengthen the brethren, including us here today. We pray that we might truly see how you want us to develop as disciples. And that love is the means by which we operate. It's the passion that a disciple ought to have in his life. So, Father, we pray that you would allow us the privilege today of looking deep into your heart so we can see what you desire in our lives. And we thank you and praise you now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Peter says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Love is very unique. We have one word in the English language that says love. Four letters, L-O-V-E, love. But There are a lot of cultures that have multiple words for what love truly means. So we need to see the meaning of love so that we can understand it better, knowing what God is wanting in our lives as we develop as disciples. So the first thing we have to understand when we're looking at the meaning of love is that love is an emotion. It's something that makes us feel all warm and fuzzy like. Amen? Come on. Guys, when you fell in love with your wife, or women, when you fell in love with that hunk of junk man, and they were a hunk of junk, I was a hunk of junk, there was love present. It's an emotion. Makes you feel all warm and fuzzy. Makes the women go, aww. Right? Yeah. I mean, that's like, aww. There's a Greek word for love called eros. It is a fleshly love. It is a love that a man has for a woman, that a woman has for a man. It's a sensual love. It's perfectly natural. God made us that way. God made men to go like that. I'm sorry. That's we are sight oriented. Women, on the other hand, are touchy feely oriented. Yeah, I know. It's eros. It's a good type of love. Men, our wives ought to drive us nuts. And we ought to not be able to get enough of them. I love Sunday mornings because I get to get up, I let the dog out, feed the dog, feed myself, take a shower, then I get to go in and wake up my wife. And you know how I wake her up? I kiss her face. I just kiss. And she's going, oh, stop it. I go, I just want to kiss your face, wake up. It is annoying. And I love being annoying like that. It's yours. It's like, well, dear, you need to get up and take a shower, stinky. So I can go in my study and get ready for this morning. Yours. It's a fleshly love, but there's also another emotion, and it's called philia. And that's a brotherly type of love. That's why the city of Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love. It comes from the Greek word philia. It's the love that a brother and a sister, brethren, have. There are all sorts of different loves. It's a fellowship type of love. It's the love that we have for a sister that's going through a trying time with the death of her husband. It's a philia love. It's our heart goes out to them because we have all lost loved ones ourselves, and we know the grief, the agony, the sorrow, the emptiness, the hole that's in their heart because we have experienced that ourselves. And when you share a sorrow, that sorrow is divided. And when there's 80 some people sharing that sorrow, it just lets her know that she's a part of a bigger family. Philia, it's an emotion. It's a brotherly love. You know, there are so many different types of love. There's a brotherly love, a sensual type of love. There's a love that you have for chocolate. I'm the big spender today, the diabetic. bought 5 candy bars. Yeah. I'm saving them. Got them locked up in my desk. No. I'm going to take them home and give them to Kathy. She can give me little bites from time to time. But you love blueberries. You love cherry pie and pecan pie. You love a good barbecue ribs. Oh, now I'm making you hungry. You love dogs and cats. You love dogs and cats so much you call them human names. You feed them human food. You take them to bed with you at night. You love dogs and cats. And you love babies, right, Chrissy? You just want to kiss their face. Their toes. Okay, their toes. That's right. So there's all sorts of different kinds of love. Eros, philia. But love is not just an emotion. It's also an experience. The Greek word storge is a family type of a love. That's a love that a brother will have with a sister that he's related to, you know? It's a love that a parent has for their children. It's a love that the children have for the parent. You know, there's nothing that my brother and sister can do. And I love being around them both, even though sometimes there's differences between us. But there's nothing that they can do that's going to change the fact that the blood that I have running in and through my veins is the same blood that they've got running in and through their veins. And there's no problem that's going to ever separate us. It's a storgio love. Sometimes our young people get that mixed up. They mix up the storgio philia type love to the eros. When our eldest son was dating, remember Sarah Pietmeyer? Yeah, well, they were doing more than holding hands. They were playing kissy face. As a junior in high school, it's like, no, I don't think so. And she was a sophomore, wasn't she? Yeah. Anyway, we had to meet with Sarah's dad, John, and Nick and I went over and we met. And so I told Nick, I said, you know, you're free to do with Sarah whatever you're free to do with your sister, Danielle. And he looked at me like, ew. I said, would you hold hands and play kissy face with Danielle? He goes, no. I said, there you go. That's it right there. That's the kind of relationship that you are to be in. And it's until you come to the marriage altar in a holy matrimony that you're able to do other stuff. So then when they would come to youth, I would make them sit with the Bible between them. Oh yeah, precious word of God. That's right. A divider of youth. There's also an agape love. Agape love is the love, it's a godly love. It's a sacrificial love. It's an unrepaying love. It's a love that God would have for His creation. A love that is so great that He would send His Son, not just allow Him, but send His Son, His own Son, His only Son, to the cross at Calvary to pay the penalty for our sin, to suffer, to bleed, and to die for us. So that we can live for an eternity with Him. It's the same type of love, and you've heard the war stories where there are several guys that are taking fire and they're held up in a house or behind a wall. And all of a sudden a grenade comes popping in and one of the guys dives on it and takes the impact of that explosion in himself to save his brothers. A sacrificial love. An unrepayable love. A love that there's no way we can repay God for what he has done for us. That's agape love. So there's all different kinds of love. And we need to know the meanings of those so that we can truly develop as a disciple. But we need to see the manifestation of that love. First of all, the manifestation, it is a pardoning love. Look with me at 1 John chapter 4, please. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. Says, if a man says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. It is a pardoning love. Being mistreated, being misunderstood is easy to do today. Amen? Whenever someone's mouth is moving, it's easy to be misunderstood. It's easy to take something the wrong way. See, it's not always what is said, it's how it is said. Amen? It's easy to be misunderstood. And how we respond to that, how we reply to that, how we interact with that, is determined by love. See, I love being around my brother and sister. And sometimes I find myself needing to make corrections, not only in my life, but sometimes in theirs. And if it's not done in love, guess what? They can get offended. It's easy sometimes to be misunderstood, and there are times that I'm going to say something, I'm going to do something, I'm going to act in a way that you're going to think, Pastor hadn't ought to say that or act that way. When that happens, maybe already has, you need to forgive me. You need to forgive me. You know why? Because you're going to do something, you're going to say something, and it's going to make me think, a Christian had not acted that way. And you're going to want me to forgive you, amen? Come on, be honest now. You're going to want me to forgive you. Oh, well, still not convinced. See, true love is able to pardon and look beyond the problem to the person. There, I'll get it right pretty soon. To look beyond the problem and see the person. To love them not because of what they did, but because of who they are. That's true love. That's a pardoning love. Well, there's also a manifestation of love, and it's a proven love. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 24. It says, wherefore, show you to them and before the churches, notice this, the proof of your love. And of our boasting on your behalf. Paul was talking to the church at Corinth about other Christians. And so he's telling them, hey, you need to prove your love. Prove who you are. Develop as a disciple. So that I can boast about you to other people. It's great to be able to boast about Eastview Baptist Church and the fellowship that we have. It is a pleasure to boast. But this type of love demonstrates and proves that it is of God. Because no one can act that way unless God's love is in their lives. No one can speak that way unless God is giving them the speech. When everything else is falling apart around you, and you're able to love, it proves God's existence in your life. How many of you know Nelson Mandela? Now, I don't mean, did you have breakfast with him yesterday? He was arrested and put in prison for many years. And when he was released from prison, all of the news reporters wanted to know what he was going to do to his enemies. What are you going to do to get even? What are you going to do to enact your revenge? And he would not answer them. Matter of fact, I remember a statement that he made. He said, resentment is the poison that you drink when you wish harm to your enemies. That is profound. Resentment is the poison you drink when you wish harm to your enemies. It's a proven love. Now, I'm not saying that Nelson Mandela was a godly man, but there's no way that he would, in his own flesh, be able to do that. It reveals what's going on the inside. It's a proven love. Lastly, we see that it is a precious love. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul is writing to them, and in this fourth chapter, he really gets it down to where the rubber meets the road, and he says these words, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. In other words, he was in prison, but it wasn't because the captors were keeping him there. He knew he was there for a reason and that the Lord was his captor. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called, with all lowliness, meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Love binds everyone together. It holds things together. It keeps things from breaking apart. It is a precious love. It's what allows us to have unity in the body. Now, I'm not talking about everyone saying the same thing, looking the same way, walking the same walk. No. No, that's like 120 voice choir singing unison. They're all singing the same note. And that is beautiful. But when they break out of unison into a four-part harmony, that's what's beautiful. Why? Because it's unity. That's the difference between unity and unison. Love binds everything together. It's a precious love. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 133, he said, how precious, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. In other words, it's not good for brethren to dwell together when they're not unified. You've all heard about Abraham and Lot. They were not unified. Matter of fact, God said, you go this way and you go that way. Now we have unity. Why? Because they were separated. But it's good and pleasant where brethren dwell together in unity. Why is that? Because it's like the oil, it says, and I don't have this on the screen. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down upon his skirts all the way to the floor. Love transcends. Love descends. Love goes outward and downward to people of a lower state. Rather than puffing ourselves up, we should be picking others up. We should be lifting others up. And that's done through love. And notice what he said. In that third verse, he says, as the dew of Hermon and the dew that descends upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing forevermore. Where there is unity, God commands blessings. If you want to have the blessing of God at Eastview Baptist Church, there has to be unity within First Baptist Church. Amen? If you want God to bless Eastview, then there has to be unity in Eastview. If you want God to bless the club that you belong to, then there has to be unity in that club you belong to. I was blessed yesterday. Normally, when I get the email that the Blue Knights are having a meeting at Smoke and K's at Millstadt, it's like, oh, no. And I always call Dwayne, are you going to go? And he goes, no, I don't think so. Well, okay, I'm going to go. I went, and they go through this little routine. 14, because we're Illinois, we're the chapter 14, Blue Knight. 14 seconds of silence for those that have gone on before us. So we bow our heads and count to 14. And they have a little flag yesterday because Stan rode his motorcycle. It was that the pole was about that long, the flag was about that long, and he held it up, and we all stood there and did the Pledge of Allegiance. And then after that, then I pray because I'm their chaplain. And I prayed, and we started our meeting, and midway through the meeting, Terry, the vice president, said, you know, it's really nice having a real preacher, a real pastor be our chaplain instead of just some guy that gets his ordination papers off of the internet, which happens all the time, right? So I prayed and so forth, and one of our members, been there for years since the beginning. I don't even remember Dale's last name. Anyway, his wife has been sick. She's got some major medical issues. Her white blood platelet count is supposed to be between 100 and 150, and it's been zero for the last 2 months. That's no good at all. Doctor says if she gets cut or bruised, she could bleed out in minutes. She is now weighing around 80 pounds. She spends her day in the recliner. She has to walk from here to the piano to go to the bathroom. And the bedroom is right around the corner from her recliner. And Dale has to help her. Someone always has to be with her. She never leaves the home unless she's going to the doctor. And Ted came in just a little bit late. And he says, well, preacher, why don't you pray for her? So we all bowed and prayed. And it was good. Everybody was unified. Another 10, 15 minutes goes on, and one of the gals that is normally there, name is Julie, she takes care of a retired police officer by the name of Otto. And just outside of Millstadt, this side of Millstadt, they live. And they took him to the hospital, and he has a huge tumor on his pancreas, and they sent him back home and said, get your affairs in order because you're not going to be around long. So once again, I pray. So Dale gets up, and Julie's not going to be able to stay, and they kind of walk out into the outer part of Smoking K's, and I put my hand up on Dale's shoulder, and I said, Dale, you know, when you want me to come by, I'll be glad to come by and have prayer with you and your wife. And when that time comes, if you want me to help in any way, I'll be glad to help. He said, well, we're not going to have a funeral service because she's being cremated. It's like, so? I said, I just had a memorial service yesterday for one of our members, and he was cremated. I said, I'm going to be cremated. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, hey, not a big deal. He goes, oh. He says, okay, well, we'll probably do that. So I said the same thing to Julie again. And she says, yeah, I'll probably be calling you. These are people that really don't have any church affiliation at all. And I was so blessed because God got by all of my, oh, I don't want to go. He went around all of that and allowed me to be a pastor to them. It's a precious love. It flows down and out. And that's what it's supposed to do. That's why it's important. That's why Peter was saying to the church, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance godliness, and to godliness patience, and to patience brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. You need love. It holds everything together. In closing, there's a pastor in West Texas that they had a men and boys fishing trip, camp out, and pastor invited an old man, an old friend of his, to come on the camp out with them. And they're all sitting around the campfire, and pastor says to the old man, why don't you tell the boys a story? And the old man says, well, okay. He said, there was a father that took his son and his son's friend fishing right over here in West Texas, right down there on the river. And a storm came up, and it rained, and they all got wet, and in West Texas, the rain doesn't sink into the ground, it just runs off, and so the river became a torrent. And because the river became a torrent, the canoe that they were in really became unmanageable, and when they were hitting the rapids, the canoe ended up turning over. Neither boy knew how to swim. And there the father was with his arm in the lifesaver. And both of the boys are going under and coming back up and going under and coming back up, and both of them are screaming and paddling for all they're worth, and they're going down and coming back up. And the father looks at his son, and the son went down and came back up, and he looked over at the son's friend, and the son's friend went down and came back up, and he took the life preserver and threw it out to the friend. Son went down, never saw him again. One of the boys raised his hand and said, why would the father do that? Why wouldn't he throw the life preserver to his son? And the old man said, well, the father knew his son was saved, and if he went under and couldn't make it out, he'd be all right because he'd spend an eternity with Jesus. But the father also knew that the son's friend was lost, and that if he went under and died, he'd be lost for an eternity in a place called hell. And he says the father just couldn't live with himself if that happened. Another boy just kind of blurted out, well, that just really isn't a very realistic story. And the old man said, I was that father, and my son's friend is now your pastor. It's a precious love. A love that is unrepayable. A love that flows out to those less fortunate. That's what Peter's talking about to the disciples. You really need to develop as a disciple. And the only way you can is if you have love attached to it all. As our worship team comes, let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you, Lord, that you have loved us so much that you would send your son Jesus to die for us. We thank you for Peter, that he would learn of your tremendous love, and that his faith would not fail, and that he would steadily strengthen the brethren. Father, help us today to be those disciples that are developing as you desire. May we look deep into your heart and see your tremendous love for us. And Father, through this invitation, we pray that you will be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.